Good morning, everyone. I hope everyone is healthy and staying well. My message today is entitled, Are We a Messenger of Faith, Hope, and Love? And today's message comes from 1 Thessalonians, where Paul recounts his own ministry, preaching to the Thessalonians, which provides a pattern for ministry and shows us a window into the Father's heart revealed through Jesus Christ's ministry. Let's read the account of the apostle, and that's my reading for today, found in 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 8. Paul writes, "You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. And though we have already suffered and have been shamefully mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our hearts. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with the pretext of greed, nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or from others, though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us." Today's text was written at a time very early in church history. It was probably one of the first books that were written in the New Testament, and Paul and Silas had spent about 1 month in Thessalonica telling people the good news about Jesus, which resulted in the first community church being born there. The church was made up of Jews and Gentiles alike. However, it didn't take long before this group of believers who worshiped Jesus as their king, instead of the local favorite Caesar, got the attention of the community and the local authorities, leading to intense persecution for the church and for the apostles. The persecution eventually ran Paul and Silas out of town. 1 Thessalonians is a letter written to this church plant as a way for Paul to reconnect with his new church. He writes a letter of thanksgiving, encouragement, and exhortation. And our text today provides us with Paul's account of his own ministry among that church. Paul is not just walking down memory lane here or patting himself on the back. He links how he ministers to them as an example of how they are ministering to one another, which is linked to how Jesus ministers among us by the Holy Spirit. Paul states in his letter to the church that you became imitators of us and of the Lord. As we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul writes, "Finally, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have learned from us how you ought to live and to please God, as in fact you are doing, you should do so much more and more." Although Paul is the founder of this community, he sees his ministry as a participation in Jesus Christ's ministry. In this way, we can look at the passage for insight in how Paul and his gospel partners in the church were doing ministry. And we can look at how we are to do ministry in our Christian communities in the 21st century as we participate in Jesus, our King's ministry among us. We are also planted and called to participate in the ministry of Jesus to those in our community and beyond. And this passage helps us to see a little more of who Jesus is in his ministry to us. Just how does the Father relate to us in Jesus by the Spirit? The way Paul and the early church conducted themselves in ministry tells us a lot about the God they worshiped and believed in. So with this in mind, we'll proceed by looking at some characteristics of the ministry that are laid out in the passage by dividing it up into three areas. We'll be looking at Paul, how he set the example and how he ministered to the Thessalonians. We'll be looking at ourselves. How does his writing apply to us in the 21st century? And we'll look at how Jesus plays a key role in that process. We'll be looking at three aspects of Paul's ministry, and I'll be going into more detail in each of them. It's fearless faith, uncompromised hope, and shared love. So let's get into the first of those three areas. And let's go back to the reading first, found in 1 Thessalonians 2:1-2. Paul said, "You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition." So we see in this first account, the Apostle Paul had a fearless faith. That's the first characteristic that I'd like to talk about. Paul's courage was in God and his word to us in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul would have had many reasons to be fearful of proclaiming God's word in that day. Under the rule of the Roman Empire, where allegiance and worship of the Roman rulers was an expected social norm, proclaiming the coming of another king who is Lord of Lords would certainly invite trouble. And in that world, it was critical because when the apostles were there, people were expected to bow down to the Roman leaders, and God's people didn't. They didn't worship the Roman emperors. Paul had already experienced suffering and shameful mistreatment on account of proclaiming the gospel and the word in Philippi. But Paul, for example, when he came to Thessalonians, he was very confident that the message that he was preaching was the gospel and would not be preached in vain. God's word to us always gets a response. As with Thessalonians, it was a response of faith and repentance. But it's also a response of rejection in the form of persecution by the onlooking cultural bystanders. So how does this fearless faith convey to us in our 21st century? If we are to imitate Paul and the Lord, then also fearless faith will undergird all we do in ministry. We will put our full trust and weight in the word of God spoken to us. We may not live under the rule of the Roman Empire, but we still have many gods in our culture and our society. Look, for example, what are our gods? They may be different than theirs, but we have material gods in this society, the god of money, prosperity, fame, position. These are all gods, and many of these gods run counter to the true God, and there can be no compromise. And it may be a fearful thing to reject some cultural position for some of us, and even more scary, however, to speak a word that amounts to God's righteous judgment against us. So as we come to know more and more of God's word in Jesus, we come to see Jesus is the only word that is not in vain. He gets the final word all the time. Every other word is passing away. Perhaps as a church community, we have experienced suffering and persecution and shame for standing up for God. Some people might have lost their jobs. In third world countries, persecution is alive and well, and many people suffer intensely from persecution. Paul indicates that this is more of the norm, that he indicates that persecution will come. But we do not have to fear, because Jesus is our true King, the final word, and the only Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ, however, I want to go to the third aspect. Jesus is also our fearless faith. Just as Paul's coming to the Thessalonians was not in vain, Jesus became a baby in the incarnation. It was not an isolated event, and it made a tremendous difference for us in the 21st century. Jesus brought his fearless faith in the Father to be unleashed in our world, held captive by fear, guilt, and anxiety. In our 21st century today, never has that been more clear when we see fear and anxiety. COVID-19 is alive and well. People are anxious. They're worried about their health. They're worried about financial markets losing everything. They're worried about their jobs, their retirement, their health. Jesus did not back down at his own shame at suffering and at the hands of the evil men, but he spoke out strongly and boldly. In fearful faith in the Father, Jesus went all the way to the cross to speak a final word of reconciliation and redemption. His word did not go unheard, but was answered by the Father in his resurrection. Now we who believe can participate in that fearless faith shared with us by the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the second characteristic that Paul lays out in the scriptures found in 1 Thessalonians 2:3-7. Paul says, "For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak not to please mortals, but to please God, who tests our hearts. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with a pretext for greed, nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or from others, though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." So we see Paul exemplified this uncompromised hope, and that was one of the characteristics that he displayed. Paul begins by listing a few things that were not characteristic of his preaching, but these ones are. Paul says, "My message was approved by God. We preached the gospel, the message of hope." It was not a message that Paul preached about pointing to himself. It didn't involve deceit, impure motives, and trickery. Paul did not twist the truth to get what he wanted. Paul did not come to please mortals or to flatter or to greed. His message came from himself to Jesus, who gives true hope. His message was about Jesus Christ, true hope. Paul contrasted himself with the widespread religions of his day. Philosophical charlatans of the day. These deceivers would travel around using their polished speaking skills to either line their pockets with money or to take advantage of women or to gain personal popularity. Paul's message was nothing like that. His message was a gospel message of hope. He had already suffered greatly for it, which is proof he is not like the other self-promoting preachers of his day. His aim was to please God in an honest proclamation of the gospel, not to please mortals by distorting the message for self-interest. He is motivated to share that message of hope. How? Out of concern. Why? Out of concern for others, rather than manipulating them to get what he wanted. He is not deceiving or misrepresenting to become popular in the public opinion, but rather he proclaims the gospel out of hope that flows from God's approval. And sometimes proclaiming that gospel got him into some really severe persecution. What about our uncompromised hope in the 21st century? If we're to imitate Paul and Jesus Christ in how we live our lives. As a church, there's a constant challenge for us as a church to have people that are gifted in speaking to speak, that will be able to share their faith in sharing the gospel. And it's often with much prayer and deliberation that people are appointed to positions like that. And it's not an easy process, and it's a very serious process too. But even outside of vocational ministry, every member in the body of Christ is called to proclaim the word and deed, the message of hope found in the gospel. Do we make gospel proclamations with uncompromising hope? Do we share our faith, or are we afraid to do it? Can we point to Christ for the sake of others, even if it costs us popularity and favor? What if not compromising Jesus' word means we will face persecution? It could mean we are being passed over in a promotion. Yeah, oh, that guy's a religious nut, or that gal's a religious goody-two-shoes. Will we compromise, or will we be the hope found in Jesus, and it'll motivate us to share the gospel beyond our own self-interest? When we interact with others inside and outside the church, do we see them as children of the Father, whose true hope lies in Jesus, or do we see them as obstacles or tools to manipulate for our own self-interest? Can you see how we have maybe held back in sharing our faith because we lacked that uncompromised hope and that fearless faith? As we do ministry with uncompromised hope, we will be free from trying to manipulate others for our own gain. Hope in Christ releases our grip on our desire to control and manipulate others. We can be secure that all we need and want is richly provided in Jesus beyond our wildest imaginations. In this sure hope, we can boldly point others to Christ, who is their true hope as well. What about Jesus Christ being our uncompromised hope? All Jesus did in his ministry was done in hope. As we read the gospel accounts, we will encounter Jesus with unwavering hope. How often did Jesus speak boldly in the midst of intense opposition? He never placed his hope in others or in himself. And what a wonderful Savior we can lean upon. We can trust that Jesus and the Father do not deceive or trick us. They are secure in their relationship with each other as a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no thought of using us, manipulating us for something that is not good. Their whole heart is for wanting the best for us. What a wonderful and freeing truth we know that God does not manipulate his people. In Jesus, we see exactly who God is. There's no tricks, no gimmicks, no distortions. The Father is the same God we see in Jesus who walked among us. Jesus didn't manipulate or trick anyone. He didn't twist the Father's words for his own gain. His entire ministry was to glorify the Father, to preach what the Father sent him to do. He was the hope of the world, and he never compromised in one single proclamation. Now we who believe can participate in this uncompromised hope and that he shares with us through the Spirit. Paul wraps up the one final characteristic in his ministry that is found in 1 Thessalonians 2 now, verses 7 to 8. Paul writes, "But we were gentle among you like a nurse, tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us." So Paul, for example, here, she had a tremendous shared love for these people in Thessalonica. Paul used the domestic picture of a nurse, a nanny used in the elite households of those days for bringing up children. These were not just babysitters. These were nannies that were involved in some of the major decisions for that child's upbringing, clothing, food, education, training. They were training the future leaders of the Roman Empire, and their influence affected the children's entire life and future. The nurse was intimately involved with the children as if they were their own. And that's how Paul thinks of the church in Thessalonica. He sees them as his own. He was gentle with them. He didn't use his apostolic authority over them. He was not harsh, heavy-handed, but instead treated them as his very own dear children. He did not love them in word only. His love was a shared love. It's one thing to say you love somebody, but to put your own life in active demonstration of that is something totally different. For Paul, sharing the gospel wasn't just in word, but it equated to how he lived his life and how he treated others. There is no true gospel proclamation detached from personal sharing. What about ourselves in this aspect of shared love? If we are to imitate Paul and Jesus Christ in shared love, this is a very important for us in our 21st century. If we say we love somebody but have not shared life with them, then our love is devoid of knowing them for who they are. Love outside of personally knowing someone becomes shallow and anemic. It's like a husband. If I bought my wife a fishing boat because I love fishing, and maybe she hates fishing, is that really true love? Our love for others will shape our actions to fit the peculiarities of the people we serve. Love reaches its goal by being shared. I would like to share a quote with you from Mother Teresa, who really lived the shared love and how she conducted her life. She writes, "Love has no meaning if it isn't shared. We have been created for greater things, to love and be loved. To love a person without any conditions, without any expectations, small things done in a great love bring joy and happiness. To love, it is necessary to give." To love, it is necessary to give. I like that point. It is necessary to be free from selfishness. You know, whether we're involved in some church-directed ministry, personal ministry, even involved in our families, that comes with all our interactions with others. We aim to know the other person for who they really are and for not for who we want them to be. This does not mean we treat them any less than they are. We love them with the same love the Father has for them. He loves them according to the good purpose for them, and that should shape our love for them as well. So who they are in Christ shapes our love for them, because Jesus Christ died for all humanity. We should have that same love for everyone. But we love them by sharing with them in a way that fits who they are becoming in Christ. Notice Paul said this love for them determined for Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They decided to share both themselves and the gospel to them. The deep love of the Father will not settle for one without the other. What about Jesus Christ in the aspect of shared love? Jesus is and was love. God is love. He exemplified it. If we want to see what shared love looks like, all we have to do is look at Jesus Christ. Jesus came among us, born as the flesh and a human being, baby in the world. He suffered intense persecution, tremendous hardship, so he could understand and feel for every one of us. He shared our humanity, coming to know us from the inside out, from birth to death. In this sharing, he opened a way in himself to share his own shared life of love with the Father by the Spirit. It is in Jesus that we're given a share in a shared life of the love that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have for us. When we see Jesus born into our chaotic darkness to share in all the suffering and sorrow from womb to tomb, we are confronted with the very love of the Father for his children. The Father has moved heaven and earth together in his own Son in order to have shared love with his children. He did not coerce his children into a relationship. He is gentle toward us in his Son Jesus. He calls us to himself as the children he created. He does not relate to us in word only, but in word and deed, and in the life and work of Jesus Christ. So as we close our study of 1 Thessalonians 2:1-8, we come to see the pattern of faith, hope, and love in the ministry of Paul. But it's a pattern of hope that we need to have in our lives, of faith, hope, and love, which flows out of preparation in the ministry of Christ, who is our fearless faith, who is our uncompromised hope, and who is our shared love. In closing, I would just like to read from 1 Corinthians 13:13, which sums up the Apostle Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I'd like to do a closing prayer now. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time. Thank you, Father, for the example of the men that have gone before us, the Apostle Paul, who lived your way of life, who carried on your will through Jesus Christ. Thank you for his example. We ask that you help us to have the same, faith that he had, the same hope that he had, the same love that he had. And we know that is only possible to have that same faith, hope, and love through Jesus Christ who dwells in us. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and direct us in the days to come and as we meet back again next week. Thank you for the blessings you give us now, and we ask for your protection upon our families and upon all your people around the world. And we thank you for the blessings you've given us now, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.